Well, the reading today is taken from Romans 5, verses 1 to 11. And if you'd like to follow it in your Bibles, that's page 155, UCafe page 917. That's Romans 5, verse 1 to 11. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. Not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we've been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
If you would open your Bibles to the passage just read for us, and if you wouldn't mind keeping it open, we're going to work from this passage. Paul makes several affirmations or several claims in this passage. Before, he speaks about you, they, I in the book of Romans, but now he moves to we. He's speaking about the community of Christ that identifies itself with Christ. This passage is chosen from the lectionary. The lectionary, for those of you who don't come from a liturgical background, is the recommendation to congregations regarding what chapters of the Bible they should read on which Sundays. We are in the season of Lent. The season of Lent celebrates the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This passage is recommended by the lectionary because of its focus on Christ's death and what it means for us. What does Christ's death mean for us? If someone asked you, okay, you sin and Christ gets the punishment, do you realize that that makes no sense? Could you give an explanation of how it makes sense? If you do the crime, you do the time, right? Why is it that Christ gets the punishment? If you'd like an answer to that, keep coming, and our far wiser senior pastor will answer that question in future weeks. But we'll attempt a first go at it here. Look at verse 1. We are justified by faith, therefore we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. To have peace is the hope of the Messianic age. All the prophets leading up to Christ have spoken of a time of shalom, of peace. And this word means in its full sense of healing, not just a peace from conflict. This stands in contrast to other faiths. For instance, and we could have a whole discussion on this, the Prophet Muhammad between 623 and 630 fought those 7 years in 28 battles, including, of course, the great conquest of Mecca. By contrast, Jesus Christ never fought in a battle. He never fought. But it's not just talking about the example of peace that we have in Jesus Christ. It's also talking about something far deeper, and that is the peace we have through Jesus Christ with God. It's a past tense. We already have it available to us. We have this peace. What's the next affirmation? Look at verse 2. Through whom we have attained access to this grace in which we stand. Access. We as Christians are spoiled by the access that we have to God through Jesus Christ, to the extent to which we often don't value the truth that we can, minute by minute, second by second, have an access to God. Paul's writing this not in a Christian context. Most of the people in his time are not Christian. They're what we would pejoratively call pagans. Now, in the pagan world, if you wanted an answer from God, where do you go? To Delphi, the oracle. And at Delphi, the god Apollo, you present a question, should I attack this nation? And he'll tell you yes or no, or an ambiguous answer. But you'll get an answer. The problem is, this oracle is only open on the 7th of the month, 9 months out of the year. Also, if you want access to Delphi, to the oracle, you have to pay a lot of money. So, 9 days out of the year, if you're rich, you have access to God. In Hong Kong, one of the young men in a young men's Bible study that I'm in, he needed an answer from God regarding an investment. God wasn't giving him the answer, you know, invest in this company or that company. And so he took matters into his own hand, and he went to a fortune teller, a card reader. Well, when he walked in, he was very shocked when the fortune teller told him all about himself and his situation. She knew everything, which unnerved him. Well, of course it did. He's dabbling with powers that are ancient and dark, right? He needed access to an answer immediately, and God wasn't giving it to him. Now, we have access to the presence of God, but often God wants us to make the choice. You have a responsibility to choose. It's one of the dramatic, important teachings in the Christian faith. You have a decision responsibility. But the access to God's presence is what we stand in. And this is a present tense thing. We have it now, this access. Let's go to the next affirmation, still verse 2. We boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. We boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. What does it mean to share the glory of God? According to the Christian perspective, this is how the end times, or the when the curtain is lifted on the stage and the author walks onto the stage. This is what it's supposed to look like. First, God will be revealed in all of God's glory. He will be more handsome than Andy Lau, than Tony Leung, than Chow Yun Fat. He will be more beautiful than Fan Bingbing, Jolene Fredericks, Jing Xia. It will be beauty and glory and power and wisdom revealed. But that's not it. The second stage is this. God will, through his holy people, reveal his glory. And we will share in his glory. What does that mean? It means that we have a hope that at the end of time, how God created us to be will be and will be revealed. Your true self in God, as he intended you to be without the corrupting influence of sin and death, will be shown forth. This is the future hope. And we boast in it. Now, boasting. Would you encourage your child to boast? I enjoy working with the youth and listening to youth speak about their parents. My dad could beat your dad up. Well, my dad's smarter than your dad. I enjoy listening to parents talk about their children. Oh, my son's on the honor roll at school. Oh, well, my daughter's in medical school. I think Mary and Joseph would have had a tough time in Hong Kong. Oh, your son got into island school? That's great. Our son's just God. I heard a story I enjoyed about a tour guide. This tour guide was taking his group through Central. He stopped at the Jardine House and he said, this was built between roughly 1970 and 1973. The land costs 250 million Hong Kong at the time. And a voice from the back of the bus said, well, in America, we would have built it faster and cheaper. And he moved on to the next building. And he said, this is the HSBC building, designed by Lord Norman Foster. It took 7 years to build, $5 billion Hong Kong. You can check my facts with Patrick, our architect, or June and, yeah, Johnny. And at the time was the most expensive building in the world. And this lady from the back of the bus said, well, in America, we would have built it cheaper and faster. And then they crossed over to Kowloon, and they went to the ICC. He didn't say anything. And the lady looked out the window and said, what's that building? And he looked out the window and said, ah, yeah, that wasn't there yesterday. We love to boast about those we love, and we love to boast about our city, which we love. But how are we guided in our boasting? What are we to boast on? There's a story in Scripture, which if we had time, I'd love to read to you, of Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah 27 tells us that Nebuchadnezzar was God's chosen instrument, and that God gave him power, gave him dominion over the peoples of the earth. This Nebuchadnezzar was one day walking on the walls of the great Babylon, and he looked out, and he said, Aya, look at all I have built. Isn't it marvelous? And God struck him with a madness, as the story goes. And for 7 years, he couldn't lead his kingdom. And in 7 years, his sanity was restored to him. And when it was restored, he said, blessed be God who created heaven and earth, who makes the proud low and makes the low rise. We often look at what we have made or what we do, and we say, wow, isn't it marvelous? But this passage is calling us to boast in someone else's work and something else, in the glory of God. Now, verse 3 to 5 is a famous passage about suffering produces endurance, produces character, produces hope. Flipsis, suffering, hupomeno is endurance. And it's actually, imagine the words are pressure and remaining under. So imagine a weightlifter at the squat rack, puts the weights on his or her shoulders, goes down into the squat deep, right? And then comes back up. Now, the deeper you go, the longer you stay under the pressure, the stronger you'll be, the more you'll rip your muscles, right? There's something about suffering that produces in us character. Now, we don't want to hear that. We just heard past tense, we have peace. Present tense, we have access to God. Future tense, we have hope. That sounds so idyllic, right? And then we get to suffering. Ugh. We'd prefer that that be left out. But in this suffering, let's go to verse 5. Hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Yes, life is tough. In this life, we experience suffering. But God pours the love of the Holy Spirit into us. And we have this hope and this ongoing comfort of the Holy Spirit's love being poured into us. Now, that word pour is a great Greek word. It's like a downpour. Have you ever been in Landmark in May when there's a cloud burst and it's just raining ridiculously. And you know, there's that little section, 5 steps between the cover of Landmark to the taxi stand. But you know that if you go through that in the middle of the rainstorm, even though it's 5 steps, you're going to be drenched, right? So you stay under the cover with everyone else. That's the type of downpour of love we're speaking about. God pouring his love into us through the Holy Spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, if we have the love of the Holy Spirit, what does that look like? We might as well ask, how can you critique yourself as a Christian? How you treat your helper, how you treat your child, how you treat those who work for you, if you're an employer, how you treat those who you are above in power, that is how you demonstrate the love of the Holy Spirit. So how are you treating the least of these in your life? That's how it manifests itself. Let's go to verse 6. For while we were still weak, now we're going to switch from talking about the Holy Spirit to speaking about Christ. And Christ is the focus of Lent. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might dare to die. But God proves his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely, now that we have been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath of God. Blood. Do you know that in modern society, we work pretty hard to keep blood away from us? Unless you go to the Wan Chai Market and Shengwan Market or something, then you can walk through and there's lots of blood everywhere. But anyway, we try and keep it away from us. But blood is something that is taken very seriously by Paul. If you just look on the opposite side of the page to 325, chapter 3, verse 25, it says, whom God put forward is a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effective through trust. The blood of Jesus. What does the blood of Jesus do for us? When we speak about giving gifts, it is a gift from the Father to us, the sacrifice of his Son. When we speak about giving gifts, we often rate a gift according to two things. One, how much it costs the giver. Two, the worthiness or unworthiness of the recipient. Today is March 19th. Exactly a year ago, I proposed to Jolene. Now, in the preparation for that proposal, I had to learn a lot I didn't know about diamonds. Did you know that there's 4 C's? There's color and clarity and cut and carat. Did I get that? And as I was learning about these 4 C's and picking a diamond and thinking about the catastrophic effect it would have on my bank account, I thought, this is a symbol, right, in its costliness of my love. But you know what is a far greater in weight, in terms of merit, in terms of costliness, than even a diamond, is blood. All through the stories of our various peoples, whether it's Journey to the West or the Iliad or the Odyssey, all through our stories and our literatures, there is this theme of blood, and that is the ultimate price you could pay for someone to show your love for that person. Blood, in blood. Christ gives his blood for us. It's the ultimate gift, the most he can give. It's costly. Now, let's turn to the other side of the coin with gifts. The worthiness of the recipient. We are told that when we were still disrespectful towards God, is the word, and even enemies of God, Christ died for us. Now, this is rather shocking. Not only is it costly, But Christ is doing it for someone who's not appreciative or is not deserving. And when we speak about boasting, this is the boast that we have. So when we boast in God, as verse 11 says, we're boasting about a historical thing, that is, Christ died for us. We're boasting about a present thing, subjective thing, that the love of the Holy Spirit is given to us. But we're not boasting about ourselves. We're boasting about something that we have received, a gift. Furthermore, and this is the power of Paul's concept of boasting, if you turn to chapter 2, verse 17, he criticizes the Jews at his time for boasting that they have possession of God. As in, you don't have God, we have God. But in Paul's theology, God takes possession of us and would like to take possession of all of us. His sacrifice, his gift is to all of us. Now, this is much like Nadia and Victoria. Past tense, Nadia has given birth to Victoria. That was a painful, miserable process and will forever demonstrate to Victoria how much she loves Victoria. But presently, just like the love of the Holy Spirit, her hugs, her kisses, the meals she gives, these things will across time show and prove the love of God. So God proves his love to us, and what are we called to do? Actually, to boast about it. The word is sometimes translated celebrate. We're caused to celebrate it, called to celebrate it. And that is what we do during the season of Lent. Now, final two verses. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. My father grew up in a home that was not an easy home. His father was alcoholic, and his father verbally and physically abused the family. When my father was of a stature, a size, that he could fight my grandfather, he kicked him out of the house. But what was left was a wound, a hurt in my dad. And when he became a Christian, he had to process through this wound in forgiving his father, my grandfather. And you know what happened decades later? My grandfather came down with cancer, and there was no one to take care of him. And so my dad brought grandpa into our home, witnessed to him about the love of Christ. Grandpa received Christ, and it transformed him. And there was a reconciliation in our household, which was beautiful. We are reconciled to God. My father didn't have a father, but his son had a grandfather. When we come to Christ, have a father and a family in the love of God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this reflection on the access that we have to the Father and the peace, for the love poured out by the Holy Spirit and the reconciliation that we have in Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.